Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Just by way of reminder, so Good Friday, we normally used to have a Good Friday service here, but now we've been doing it with, last year we did it with a group of churches, and we're going to do that again this year. And so try to come out to that, and we're going to have communion that night. It should be a really neat time just to gather together as the body of Christ in Silver City and show unity in our love for one another. Even though we don't agree on every doctrine, that's okay. We're going to get together and worship the Lord together on Good Friday. Then on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Celebration, we'll be at the Fine Arts like Mike was sharing. But we need people to volunteer if you want to come early at 9. Or we're going to need people to hand out bulletins, greeters, ushers, things like that. And then goodies. We also have, we always have goodies on Easter Sunday. So if you want to bring some, you know, cookies, baked goods, whatever, we'll have those available after the service for folks to come. And the reason we do it at the Fine Arts, just to let you know, is that it's a neutral venue, and a lot of people, they don't go to church, you know, and so they're afraid, well, not afraid, maybe nervous to go to a church. And so we do it there because a lot of people, they go to all kinds of events there at the Fine Arts Auditorium, and it's a good venue. And so we're just praying that you ask you guys to pray for that day, that the Holy Spirit will just move in a mighty way and that many people will come to know Jesus, because it's all about that. We want to share the gospel with them and that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those folks that do not. All right. Oh, yeah. So I've been teased all morning. Guess why? Your shirt. Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm not wearing green for one because I forgot it was St. Patrick's Day or whatever. But I found this shirt in my drawer way in the bottom. And I go, I haven't worn that for very often. And now I remember why. Because last time I got teased that I was in jail. I got teased that I was, where's Waldo? I mean, all these things, right? Sailor, yeah, someone told me that. I was a sailor, all these things. Well, anyway, but it reminded me, I hadn't told you this story, but last week, I think it was, week before, Tamara and myself and Dia went out to eat dinner. And I was on my way home at Little Walnut at night, and all of a sudden, I see flashing red lights. They're like, oh, no, right? So I get pulled over by a state police officer. And I don't know why he's pulling me over, because I wasn't doing anything wrong, of course. And I wasn't speeding. I knew I wasn't speeding. So he walks up to the window, and he says, the reason I pulled you over is because your sticker is expired. Your registration's expired. I go, oh, I didn't. Sorry about that, officer. I said, this is my wife's car, and I guess she didn't put it. You know, so I threw. I'm telling the truth. That was true. So I threw Dia under the bus, right? And so anyway, and so then he goes, could you please step out of the car? And I'm like, oh, why? You know, and so I, yes, sir. And I'm just cooperating with everything he says, right? So I step out of the car and I go to the back, and there's two state police cars with their lights on and four state police officers. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And there's cars driving by, right? And I'm like, oh, great. And here I am with all these lights on me, right? And then the officer goes, do you have any guns on you or weapons? And I go, yes. And he goes, put your hands in the air. Like, so now I'm standing like this with cars driving by, right? It's pretty embarrassing, really. And so I'm standing there, and he goes, I go, it's in my right pocket. And he goes, can I get the gun out of your pocket? And I said, go ahead. And he gets the gun out, and he goes, can I put it in the back seat of your car? Yes, go ahead. And oh yeah, right. When he first said, is there a gun? I said, yes. And I said, but, I'm a pastor here in town. I'm a Christian. Don't worry. I won't shoot any of you guys. I'm trying to lighten up the thing, right? And then I look at all of them, and I'm like, do any of you recognize me? And one of them goes, I do. And I was like, oh, good. See, I'm not lying. You know, I told them. And so I'm trying to lighten the whole thing up a little bit. and then so he takes the gun in my pocket and puts it in the back seat of the car. And then he comes back and he goes, do you have any other weapons on you? And I go, just these two guns. See, you laughed, but the problem is none of them laughed. And I go, guys, I'm just messing around. Chill out. You know, I'm just trying to get them to calm down and everything. And so anyway, they ended up letting me go, and they told me, you know, just get a new sticker thing. They gave me a verbal warning. And I was like, man, why did I have to go through all that? And then I talked to an officer, and they said, normally when there's four state police officers, they were doing training. And I was like, so I was the person that they were doing training on. So, yeah, so how wonderful is that? So I was contributing to our culture and our society and their safety. So open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke this morning, I've entitled this morning's message, Who Shall Be Saved? One of the most important questions in all of life. Who shall be saved? Now, as we've been going through the Gospels, and this Gospel in particular, what we have been seeing is that Jesus has been teaching using a method that he used often. And that was contrasting spiritual truths in order to drive home a point that would stick. Last time we were together, we saw a contrast between the unjust judge who was not giving the woman, the widow who was coming to him, justice. She kept coming and coming and coming, and he kept ignoring her. And we saw the contrast between God as our loving, caring Father who answers our prayers quickly. We also saw the contrast between the Pharisee who was self-praising and self-righteous and who didn't see that he had any problem in his life, but he had a big problem with pride. And he was patting himself on the back in prayer. And then we saw contrasted with him the tax collector who was lowly and humble, so convicted that he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was unworthy. He felt unworthy before the Lord. He beat his breast and in humility he said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, or a sinner. And Jesus showed the contrast between the two men because he said that the second man, the tax collector, went home justified because he had a humble, repentant heart versus the prideful Pharisee who was just praying about himself and bragging about how good he was. And Jesus ends by saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so the tax collector went home justified in the eyes of God. Now, as we come to our text this morning, we have another illustration of what it takes to be saved. And it's followed by a second illustration of what not to do. So we're going to see a what to do and a what not to do in our text again this morning. But first of all, let's look at the first illustration of what to do. And we're going to look at verses 15 down to verse 17 in Luke chapter 18. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, Jesus lived amongst and mostly ministered to the Jewish people. But there were also Gentiles. He came in contact with Greeks and in Romans, which would have been considered Gentiles. And he, as he's talking to these folks, and I guess I want to give a little background first, but as he's talking to these folks, he starts talking now about children. Now, there were extremely different viewpoints about children in those cult in the Greek culture, for example. They didn't have a very lofty view of children. To the Greeks, children were not indispensable. It was kind of this view that, well, children didn't matter all that much. In fact, there was a letter that was found in the first century, dated in the first century. It was written by a guy named Hilarion. He was a Greek soldier. And he wrote this letter to his wife. Archaeologists found this letter. And he was out at battle. And when he was out at battle, he received news that his wife was pregnant. And he wrote back, and here's what he said in the letter. He said, congratulations. He says, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, cast it out. And that was the mindset. The Romans' view of children was also not very high. In fact, in the Roman culture, by law, there was a thing called patria potestas, which declared that a dad had absolute control of the home. So legally, the dad had power of life and death in the Roman culture, which meant that he could, if he wanted to, without any explanation or accountability to the government, he could kill his child, or if his son or daughter got out of line, he could just take him out, and he wouldn't get in trouble for it. The pagan nations were not much different around Israel. Many of them would sacrifice their children to their false gods. And so human life was not considered sacred. And how a society views their children is really a clear indicator of where that society is at spiritually. What does that say about the United States then? Right? The farther a society gets from God, the lower view they take of children or life in general. And so the treatment of children really reflects the values of a culture or the lack thereof. Now, to the Jews, they had a very high view of children. Psalm 127 says this, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a reward from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." So the Jews looked at children as a blessing, and the more you had, the better. The more blessed you were. That's how they looked at it. So they saw children as a reward from God. And so they sought to have lots of children. And they placed a high priority on having children. In fact, if you were barren as a Jewish woman, that was considered one of the greatest sorrows of life, if you could not have children. In fact, the rabbinic tradition taught that in the Talmud, it said this. Now, remember, this is not the word of God. It was their tradition. But they taught that there were a few people who would not go to heaven. Number one on the list was a man who had no wife. Number two was a couple who had no children. Now, remember, that was not biblical, but that was the thinking in Israel. So there was a tremendous amount of pressure in being fruitful and multiplying and having lots of children. Remember Rachel, when she was barren in the Old Testament, she cried out to her husband, Jacob, and she said this, "Give me children or I die." That's what she said. She didn't want to live unless she could have children. And Jacob, poor Jacob, you can imagine the pressure that was on him. She wanted children so bad that she goes, "If I can't have children, I just want to die." And so Jacob said this. He said, "Am I in the place of God?" Remember Hannah? Hannah also prayed and wept, and she was barren. And she was there in the temple, and the high priest saw her. And he's like thinking she was talking to herself, praying. And he thought she had been drinking. And then she comes out and she says, "No, I've been praying. I want a son. I'm barren." And then she made a promise to the Lord. She said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you all the days of his life." And so she did. The Lord blessed her. She had a son named Samuel. Samuel became one of the most prolific prophets in all of Israel. So to have children for the Jewish people was to be blessed by God. Same thing in Christianity. We as Christians, we look at children as a gift from God, a blessing from God. We look at life, human life, as being sacred. Why? Because we understand that every human is made in the image of God. And that God is the giver of life. He's the author of life. And every life, and you know, this is, you know, we had that big old thing that a while back, you know, that Black Lives Matter. And I will say Black Lives Matter. But you know what? All lives matter. Every life matters, inside the womb and outside of the womb for Christians. And that's why the shedding of innocent blood is so tragic in our culture, because what does it say about our society? That we obviously have drifted farther and farther from God. Life has become so cheapened in the United States. 63 to 65 million babies have been aborted since 1973. 2,000 to 3,000 a day at times. And it's proof that our culture has drifted so far from God, because most abortions they take place because of selfishness, because of hard-heartedness, and the utter disrespect for God and the image of God. And so I just read a statistic this week. I saw it on television. Sad that 1 in 5 pregnancies now in the United States end in an abortion. Think about that. 1 out of every 5. And so here were the disciples now. They're seeing what's going on. Jesus is there, and people are trying to bring their children to Jesus so he could bless them. Now, instead of them going, "Yeah, bring them on," the disciples were rebuking the people and saying, "Get your kids out of here." And maybe they thought it was an inconvenience or an annoyance to Jesus, and because there were so many people wanting to get close to him. But there's a great lesson for us here as parents. And I think it's really neat when you look at what it says in verse 15. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And I think there's a wonderful lesson for us as parents here, because we need, as parents, we need to be bringing our children to Jesus. We need to be introducing our children to Jesus. We need to be doing all that we can to show them who Jesus is. We need to be showing them by modeling Jesus in our lives and in our homes, being an example. Be praying for our children. Be teaching our children about the Lord, talking to them about the Lord, showing our children the devotion that we have in our lives by our example to Jesus, being constantly, you know, showing them that God is a priority in my life. You know, one of the things that Dee and I have done all of these years, and we've been Christians, I'll be 43 years as a Christian for Easter, will be my birthday, but we have four children. And we brought our children up every Sunday, every Thursday, midweeks, we're at kinships. Our children have been around Christians in the church their entire life. They've understood that Jesus is the priority in our lives. And, you know, I've heard so many great stories of people that have said, testimonies of people that have said, you know, my parents, they brought me up in the church. And when I was 5 years old, or when I was 7 years old, or I was 10 years old, I gave my life to Jesus in Sunday school. My wife, she gave her life to Jesus when she was only 6 years old. We baptized our daughters when they were 6 and 8 years old. We recently baptized Buddy Boy and Buddy Girl when they were 7 years old. So to me, the earlier that you can get a child introduced to Jesus and accept the Lord into their hearts and their lives, the better. The better off their lives are going to be. I wish I would have been exposed to the gospel as a little child. I wish I would have given my life to the Lord as a young person, because it would have kept me from making a giant mess and a wreck of my life. The reason I did all the junk that I did is because I was lost. I was in darkness. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know that He required anything of me. I just thought, well, all I got to do is go to church every Sunday, go to Saturday confession, confess my sins, say my penance, and then I would live like hell all week long, Monday through Friday or Saturday, and then I'd start the process all over again. I didn't understand that the Lord wanted my heart. He wanted my life. He wanted me to repent, not just do penance, but stop sinning and turn my life over to Him. I didn't understand any of that. So the earlier that we can introduce our children to the Lord, the better. And the better off their lives are going to be. So the apostles at this point, by saying, stop bringing your kids to Jesus, were blowing it. But I love the response of Jesus. It's so different. Look at verse 16 and listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus called them to Him and said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So it was customary back then for parents to bring their children to the rabbis and have the rabbis bless them. So here Jesus says, let the children, little children, come unto Me and do not forbid them. And it's like that old song, and I'll probably get in trouble for singing this because I think it's probably not PC anymore. But remember that old song, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That's probably not PC anymore, but who cares? Okay, so anyway, but He does. He loves every child of every race around the world. And so, you know, Jesus gave us a heavy warning. Back in chapter 17, earlier on, we saw this, that He gave a heavy warning to anyone who might cause a little child to sin. He said it would be better for that person if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the bottom of the sea. So Jesus gives us some insight into us here as to who is in heaven. He says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, unlike adults, when a young child dies, I believe that they automatically go to heaven, not limbo like I was taught. They automatically go to heaven. And so this ought to comfort any parent who has lost a child. And we realize, as we think about this, this is a sad thing, right? 63 to 65 million babies aborted in the United States. That doesn't even count around the world. There's way more than that around the world. But you think about all those babies that were aborted, and I believe that they are in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And so that's the blessing. Jesus says, for such is the kingdom of God. But Jesus next uses a child as an illustration, and it's a lesson for who is going to make it to heaven? And a lot of people wonder that, right? Will I make it to heaven? Or how do I get there? What must I do to get to heaven? Well, we're going to address that in a little bit when we talk about the rich young ruler. But also look at verse 17. Jesus says something really interesting here. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And this verse, it's interesting, this verse is much less quoted than John chapter 3, verse 3. Because in John 3, 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Yet this verse says pretty much the same thing with different words. And this verse is just as valid. It's just as important. Why? Because if you're ever going to be born again and give your life to Christ, you must come as a child. You must come humble. And what are the characteristics of a child? Most children, and there are exceptions, right? Most children are very innocent. There's a few little monsters here and there. None of my grandkids, of course, but it's yours, you know, whatever. But there's a few of them, and they take a little bit extra work, right, to try to get them going in the right direction. But children, for the most part, are very open, and they're very receptive to God. It's easy, it's simple for them to believe in God. I heard the story of a little girl whose parents were atheists. So they were teaching her that there was no God. And one night they were going to bed, and the little girl said, "Daddy, do you think that God knows that we don't believe in him?" I loved it. And so talk about conviction, right? And it's, you know, what's one of the reasons that we have a Christian school. We have a Christian school here, and we believe in Christian education because part of the education is doing what the Old Testament teaches us to do, is to teach our children about who God is from a young age. These kids come here, and I love coming to the assembly. They memorize scripture verses every week. They're learning how to pray in their classes. They're being taught about Jesus, and I love that. And that's what we should be doing because it is so important. And so we look at this, and we talk about school, and we talk about children and teaching our children at home. It needs to be something that we do all the time. And children are wonderful because they just have that simplicity of faith. They have those natural qualities of just trusting, they have an innocence, a simplicity, a humility. And we see that Jesus says that the children should become like adults. That's interesting, don't you think? That children should become like adults. He doesn't say that adults should be, that adults should become like children. There we go. I mix it up. And that's what he says. If we're going to enter the kingdom, then we have to become like children. And so I think that's really awesome because children are so humble. They're so trusting. I love my grandchildren and I'm always messing with them. One day I went out for a mountain bike ride and I was riding and I hit a branch and it just whoosh, cut like three cuts across my arm. It looked really cool. It was like, ooh, bleeding, you know, and I get home and, "Grandpa, what happened?" I said, mountain lion, but I won. I beat him up, you know, and they're like, "Really?" And then one of them was there, "Grandpa got attacked by a mountain lion," you know, and like, and then one of the older ones like, "Grandpa, you're lying." You know, the older ones, they don't fall for that as easy. But anyway, but you know, the thing about children, they're so wonderful. They're so trusting, right? And that's how we should be as God's people, that we should have that same kind of simplicity of faith. Trusting with childlike faith in the things of the Lord. And Jesus says, unless we do that, we're by no means going to enter the kingdom. Okay, let's go on to our next little section here. And this is sort of a contrast to that. Look at chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now a certain rich ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now, again, we see this contrast in this story. between the humility of a child versus one who comes very self-assured, very self-confident in his own merits and spiritual accomplishments. He's not much different than the Pharisee that we saw earlier on in another study, because as we look at this guy, you know, he basically gives his spiritual resume to Jesus as to why he thought he would deserve to go to heaven. He was basically saying, look how great I am, Lord. I've been doing these things since I was a kid. And there's a lot of people that are like that even today still. They don't really understand the gospel. They don't understand that all of us need grace and forgiveness, and that we must receive the gift of eternal life like a child receives a gift. Yesterday was my granddaughter Itty Bitty's birthday. And yeah, we had a great time. We had all kinds of grandkids here and everything was fun. But when it came to getting the gifts, her little face lit up. She was so excited about all the gifts she got, you know. And that's how we need to be. Have that humble gratitude and excitement. But this rich young ruler, and he's not like that. Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us, as we combine the gospels about this story, that not only was he a ruler, but he also was young and he was rich. Now you think about that from a worldly perspective. He had what so many people aspire to have in life, right? He'd achieved all of that at a young age. He was rich, so he could probably buy anything that he wanted to. He also was a ruler, so he had power. He had authority. He had prestige. He had a name. He's also young. And so, you know, he had all of that plus his youth still. He wasn't an old, rich ruler. He was a young and a rich ruler. And so what more could you want? So superficially, it seems like he had everything in life, but something was missing and he still knew that. He had a void inside, an emptiness. Mark's gospel tells us in this same story that when he saw Jesus, he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before the Lord. And listen to his question. Listen to what he says. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a great question. All of us should ask that question ourselves as well. What do I got to do to make it to heaven? Because you know what? Every one of us are going to live eternally somewhere, either in glory, as one preacher said, or in flames. So we're going to live eternally somewhere. So we better make sure that we know where we're going. So he had that question. Now, here's the thing, though. He had the common misconception, the common wrong mindset that he could do something to earn or merit heaven. And all that is what I would call self-salvation. And there's no such thing as self-salvation. On another occasion, someone approached Jesus and said, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" In the Jewish mindset, that's what it was about. You had to do a lot of good works in order to make it to heaven. And Jesus said this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So it comes back to that simplicity. The simplicity of the message of the gospel is putting our faith in Jesus. And Jesus is going to show this rich young ruler this here in a few minutes. Now, one of the major errors of a lot of religious systems today, and also most of the cults, is the erroneous belief that a person can somehow, through their own sacrificial good works, earn heaven. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. The Mormons teach that. And so they have people coming knocking on doors with their knuckles practically bleeding, right? They're out there passing out the organization's literature, and they go on two-year missions. They make, you know, I grew up in the religion where you had to make made promises for Lent. And so they would do something for Lent, very sacrificial. I met a guy that was going to this church at one time. He made a promise to the Lord that if the Lord did this, he would do this, and they would cut this deal. So he walked from here all the way to Santuario, which is north of us, or I think it's around Espanola, or maybe north, right in there somewhere. And a long walk, and he made this deal that if I do this sacrifice, then God is going to do this for me. And a lot of people have that mindset. In Islam, for example, they have the five pillars of Islam that they have to keep in order to do the works to make it to their view of, or whatever, of paradise or heaven. And on, There's a lot of false religious systems that are based upon what a man can and must do in order to earn or merit heaven. But in Christianity, it's completely the opposite, because it's based upon God's grace, His unmerited favor. It is not by works, it's through faith. It is a gift of God. And by faith in Jesus, we can be saved, we can be forgiven. So when we see this guy ask Jesus what he must do, and it's interesting that he also calls Jesus a good teacher. Now, if ever it was appropriate to call someone a good teacher, it was in that situation. However, Jesus, who was Emmanuel, God with us, under normal circumstances, a Jew would never call anyone a good teacher. Here's why. Because the rabbis taught that only God was good, and only the law of God was good. And I think sometimes we get into the habit of calling people good, don't we? And in reality, like Jesus says here, no one is good. If we could be good enough on our own, then there was no reason for Jesus to come into the world and die on the cross for us sinners. If we could be good enough. So he says, no one is good but God. And so even the best of us, all of us are fallen, sinful, imperfect human beings. All of our goodness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. In the Hebrew, literally, it means filthy menstrual cloths. And so no amount of our goodness is ever going to get us into heaven. So look at verse 19. So he says, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but one, that is God. Now, it sounds like Jesus is saying, either I'm not good, so why are you calling me good? But that's not obviously what he's saying, because when we're talking about Jesus and what we know from scripture about Jesus, John chapter 1 tells us, amongst a multitude of other scriptures, that Jesus was deity, that he was God in human form. And he says here, Jesus says, no one is good but one, that is God, right? Jesus was God in human form. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God appeared in a body. That's Jesus. So Jesus was sinless. And yes, he was good. He was God manifest. So Jesus says, I believe he's saying this to open this guy's eyes. He's saying, look, you just called me a good teacher. Why do you call me good? If only God is good. Therefore, if I'm good, then obviously I'm God. And that's kind of what he was bringing him to understand. It's an affirmation of his deity. He's trying to open this guy's eyes to who he is. Now, the statement here totally shoots out of the water a myriad of false views concerning Jesus that even exist to this day. The New Agers, for example, they'll say that Jesus was a good, enlightened teacher. Right? But they won't admit that he was God. But clearly, Jesus is either God or he's not good at all. He can't be both, because only God is good. And so Jesus obviously is God. Now, as we look at this, he's going to point the law out to this young man. And he does that for a reason. A lot of people think, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I keep the law, then I'm going to earn heaven. But here's the problem. No one has ever done it. No one can do it. So Jesus is going to use the law here to show this guy his shortcomings, his failure. So listen to what he says to him in answer to his questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says in verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Now, the commandments are given to us. What we understand now is they're not given to us to show us that we could earn heaven or make heaven by keeping them. Because if you look at the commandments one by one and you examine your own life against those commandments, what you'll find is that none of us have kept them. There's a guy that's real popular on YouTube, and his name's Ray Comfort. Anybody heard Ray Comfort before? He uses the law to show people that they need a savior. And it's really interesting how he does it, but he'll take them through the commandments and he'll say, have you ever used God's name in vain? Because a lot of people say, well, how are you going to get to heaven? I'm a good person. Oh, really? Well, let's look at the law then. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yes. Have you always, you know, honored your father and your mother? Well, no. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Yeah. Have you ever looked lustfully at a guy or a man or a woman, you know? And most everyone will say, yeah, I've done that. Well, Jesus says, if you look lustfully at a man or a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever murdered anyone? No, I've never murdered anyone. Well, Jesus says, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you're guilty of murder. Oh, really? Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, even if it's little. In your lifetime, have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you ever borne false witness and told a lie? Yeah. And so then Ray Comfort, I love what he does. He goes, well, then, if that's true, you're an adulteress, a murderess, a thief, rotten thief, lying thief or something like that. And then they'll go, oh, yeah, I guess I am guilty before God. Well, that's what the commandments are put there for. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's the standard of perfection in order to get to heaven. Well, it shows us that none of us can do it. The cross then becomes so important because what we need now is we need forgiveness. We have broken the laws of God. We are guilty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus came into the world to die on the cross in our place, to pay the debt of our sin because we have not obeyed the laws of God. So Jesus came to pay the wages of our sin, which is death, on the cross. So when I look at the law, I don't know about you guys, when I look at the law, I don't go, ah, look how righteous and what a great person I am. I look at the law and go, oh, no, I'm dirty. I'm guilty before God. See, the law is like a mirror. When we look into it, what we'll see, if we're honest, is we'll see our flaws. We'll see our imperfection. The law shows that there's dirt all over us, if you will. And we need to be cleansed. And so Jesus is showing this young man, he says, what does the law say? Now, what's crazy about this young man is he doesn't get it yet. And he tries to justify himself. And I know he's lying when he says verse 21, but he still does it. He says, and he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, if he had done that, that's pretty incredible, right? But Jesus doesn't argue with him here. He just says, you know, notice the response. And he said, after he says that, all these I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. So as we look at this, it's interesting that Jesus leaves out here the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. But Jesus, what he's going to do here, he's about to expose his heart. And I personally have a hard time believing, like I said, that he had kept the commandments all the time, 100% of the time. But Jesus lets him slide on that. But he's, like I said, he's going to point something out to him here. And he shows him what he still lacks. And I like to point something out about this guy is that obviously he was very religious, right? He tried, at least he was tried, it seems like, to keep the commandments of God. Sounds like he was a moral person. But, and it's a big but in this story, he was still lost. And here's the crazy part. It is possible to be religious. It's possible to be even a moral person and still not make it to heaven. I believe that hell will be full of religious, moral people who are trusting in their own religiosity or their own morality to get them to heaven, and they're not going to make it. They're going to miss heaven. Because you can be all of those things, and you lack this one thing. And if Lacey was up here, I would have her do a drum roll. What is Jesus about to tell him what he lacks? Look at verse 22. He tells him, so when Jesus heard these things, he says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, tells us at this point, and I love this part of the story. It says that Jesus looked at him in his eyes. He looked at him and loved him. I love that. Jesus loved this rich young ruler. He could see inside of his heart, and he could see that he had a problem. He had a big problem with sin, but he was not acknowledging it or seeing it. But it was a problem on the inside. And it had to do with his heart, and it had to do with his view of money. He was covetous. He was miserly. He was greedy. He had made money into an idol in his life, into a god. His source of trust, his source of security, his first love. And you know, it was his means of salvation in his mind. Someone wrote this, a man's God is that to which he gives all his time, all his attention, all his energy, all his thoughts and his devotion. For the rich young ruler, his God was his wealth. His God was his possessions. And so he had violated the first and second commandments, not to have any other gods before God. Plus, the second tablet of the law, which summarizes life like this, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But he didn't care about others, apparently. He was into himself. He was into his money. He was into his comforts and what money could buy. And so Jesus nails him when he says what he says in the second part of verse 22. He says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, we notice that when Jesus dealt with everybody, he didn't deal with everybody the same. When he dealt with individuals, he dealt with everybody differently. And in this case, Jesus deals with this guy because he's got an issue with an idol in his life, which was money. And Jesus didn't tell everybody to do this. He didn't tell everybody, hey, everybody has to sell all their stuff and give to the poor. He doesn't say that. Because some people, they can keep money. They can keep wealth in a proper perspective. But apparently this guy, wealth was way too important to him. Wealth was his God. It was his idol. And it would hinder him. As we're going to see, it would keep him out of heaven. And how sad is that? It would also keep him from following Jesus. And anything that does that in our lives, whatever it may be, is wrong. It's sinful. Now, if the Lord was to talk to us individually like that, it might be about something completely different. I know for me it was. When the Lord began to convict me and deal with me, it was about drugs. Because I was doing drugs like crazy. I was a big-time stoner. I was a druggie. I was about booze. I was drinking, partying all the time. When the Lord dealt with me, it was about sexual sin. So the Lord deals with us individually. And what the Lord is saying, look, you've got to let go of your idol. You've got to let go of your lifestyle of sin and forsake that. And you've got to follow me now. And so for someone else, it might be their desire or their idol is power. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe, you know, it's something. Maybe it's their hobbies. Maybe it's, you know, their devotion to all other kinds of things besides the Lord. Right? There's all kinds of things that we can make into idols. But Jesus could see that for this guy, it was money. And he knew his heart. As he's looking into his eyes, I believe he's looking into his heart. And here's the bottom line for every one of us. Nothing at all can come before the Lord in our lives. Because notice what Jesus says to him. He says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And so Jesus is asking him for a personal commitment to follow me. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. You want to go to heaven? You must follow Jesus. You must put your faith in Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, at this point, parallel story. At this point, we're told that the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He couldn't part with his money. He couldn't part with his idol. And here's the thing, guys. If you and I are not willing to leave and forsake everything to follow Jesus, whatever it is that is our God or our idol in our lives, that right there can keep us out of heaven. Now, it wasn't like he was going to lose everything. Because think about what Jesus said to him here in verse 22. He says, if you'll do this and you'll forsake all this and you'll give up your wealth and come follow me, he says, you will have treasure in heaven. Now, that's pretty awesome. You're going to exchange your treasures on earth for temporal treasures for lasting treasures in heaven. And so at this point, it sounds like he had no treasures in heaven. Everything was on earth. But you know what's, here's what's crazy. is that when you leave everything to follow Jesus, yes, you're leaving things behind in the world, but what are you gaining? You're gaining eternal treasures. You're leaving temporal treasures, passing things, things that don't have any lasting or eternal value, and you are gaining the things that have eternal value, treasures in heaven. And that's a wise choice. But a lot of people, they make the foolish choice and they put earthly treasures over heavenly treasures. And they will not leave behind the things of this world to follow Jesus. Now, I've said this many times, and I do funerals all the time, unfortunately. But I've done a lot of funerals for folks in our church, and I'm telling you, not one time ever has there ever been a hearse pulling the U-Haul of all the people's stuff. Because when you die, you leave it all behind. Now, I used to say, you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. But then one time I go downtown in Silver City, and there's a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And I'm like, oh my gosh, there goes my illustration, you know. I was going to put it up. I took a picture of it. I was going to put it up there, but I forgot to tell Tamara. But anyway, I can show it to you that it was. But it wasn't a funeral. I think it was just some person that had bought a hearse, and they were pulling their junk around in the U-Haul. But, you know, Jesus said this. Jesus asked this question. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul? Great question. But how sad that many will lose their souls because they only care about gaining the temporal things of the world. And that's a foolish trade-off. Look at verse 24 and 25. Let's continue and let's finish this off here. And it says, and when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. When Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. And he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is radically different than the Jewish mindset or what the rabbis taught. What Jesus is saying here was pretty much unheard of because the Jews, they associated money or wealth with God's favor. So in their minds, they would reason that this rich young ruler was under the favor of God, and he was automatically going to go to heaven, obviously. But Jesus says the opposite. Because as you look at the second part of verse 24, listen to what Jesus says. He says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, was this symbolic? Was this literal what Jesus is saying here? I mean, think about it. A camel going through the eye of a needle. Obviously, that's impossible, right? So some believe this is literally speaking about a camel trying to make it through the eye of a needle that you do stitching with. Or it could have been something else. There was a gate in Israel called the eye of the needle. It was a small little gate, and it was used to enter at night. And so if you came, the walls, the big city gates were closed, and you would have to take all your stuff off of your camel and everything, unload it and put your camel down and creep it through the little hole in the wall and then bring your stuff in. So it was a big, giant hassle. And so he says it's extremely difficult for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because often riches become a person's source of trust. They become their idol. They become a source of comfort. And they replace God and they put money in the place of God. And they think that money can deliver them from anything or buy them out of anything. The problem is that money cannot pay for your sins. Money cannot buy your way into heaven. And so for the rich, it's something that riches often rule people's lives. A lot of people pray to win the lottery or to become rich. But you know what? A lot of people would never be able to handle it. And so, you know, here's the thing. Is we need to understand that Jesus is the one should always be ruling our lives. And that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. But this rich young ruler, trying to be religious and live for the world at the same time, he was living a double life. And you can't do that and expect to make it to heaven. So Jesus demands what? Total commitment. Total commitment. There's a lot of people that try to live for the Lord on Sunday, and then all week long they just forget about the Lord. And then they come back and they, oh yeah, praise the Lord. And then all week long they forget all about the Lord. They're not really living for the Lord. They're living for their flesh. They're living for the things of the world. They're trying to gain the world. They're trying to accumulate riches on earth. And the Lord isn't really the part of their life the rest of the time. And a lot of people are like Jesse James. I don't know if you knew this story about Jesse James. I read this. It's crazy. Jesse James, one day, he went out and killed a man in a bank robbery. The next day, he went to church and got baptized. The next week, he killed two more people in another bank robbery. And that same week, he joined the church. And he became the choir director because he loved to sing hymns. He loved Sundays, they said. He loved Sundays. Unless he had a job to do or work to do of robbing a train or a bank, then he wouldn't go to or a stagecoach, and he wouldn't go to church on Sunday that day. And I think there's a lot of people that do that. They live double lives, and this rich young ruler was just like Jesse James, right? Now, notice the disciples' response when they hear that, or the people that are listening, because it's something unusual that people wouldn't have taught back then except for Jesus. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And so, if this blessed guy who has everything can't be saved, well then who can be saved? And so Jesus says something in verse 27, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And I love this. You know, with men, this seems impossible. But you know what? If you're trusting in anything besides Jesus, even if you're trusting in religion or if you're trusting in works or you're trusting in riches, with men, whether you're rich, poor or middle class, you cannot be saved if you're trusting in anything besides Jesus. But with God's mercy and saving grace, anything is possible. You can't save yourself, but the Lord can save you. And so with men, self-salvation is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. So if you put your faith in the Lord, it doesn't matter if you've lived like a horrible wretch and you've messed your life up. If you'll come to the cross, you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. You can, your life can be changed by the power of God and by the grace of God. So no one is beyond saving. The only thing that will keep you out of heaven is you and your rebellion against God. But if you'll repent and surrender and stop fighting God and running away from God or trying to do your own thing and playing games, you can make it to heaven too. All of us can. Now notice what Peter says. Peter, I love Peter. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And you know what they had? Peter left his business. Those guys left everything behind to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, assuredly, verse 20, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life. You know what? You can, you know, you might give up stuff in this world, but what you're going to gain in treasures in heaven and being with the Lord for eternity is far outweighs anything that you might ever leave behind. I remember on the day after I got saved on Easter Sunday, and I was driving to Albuquerque the next day. And the Lord just started working in my life like crazy. It's like that old saying goes, Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. I had just bought, and I was poor. I had just bought a Quaalude. I don't know if you know what a Quaalude is. A Quaalude was like this real powerful kind of like sleeping pill, like you get high on it, right? I just bought it the day before for $5. I remember I had it in my wallet. I had a fake ID in my wallet because I was only 20 years old and I used a fake ID to get into clubs. I'm driving to Albuquerque and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, what's in your wallet? And I'm like, a Quaalude and a fake ID? And he goes, throw it out the window. So I was like, $5, man, you know, whatever. And I threw it out the window and the Lord just started cleaning my life up, started changing my life. And as we look at this, you know, whatever we have to give up in this world is nothing compared to what we will gain. Amen. So as we close, you know, the moral of the story here is if you want to go to heaven, you can't choose the terms. You can't come on your own terms. You and I must come on God's terms or we'll never, ever make it. What are God's terms? Jesus tells this rich young ruler very clearly. He says, come, follow me. Jesus is the way into heaven. There's no other way into heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So I would ask you this question in closing this morning. When Jesus says, come follow me, I would ask you, have you done that? And will you do that? Or are you going to be like this rich young ruler? It says that he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He couldn't do it. There were too many things in his life that were more important than the Lord. And I hope nothing is more important in your life than Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus wants to be first in our lives. He wants to be first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the things you teach us. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us like you find us. Lord, you found a lot of us in a big, fat mess. We had created for ourselves a horrible mess. We had wrecked our lives. But yet you, in grace and mercy, came into the world to seek and to save the lost. You said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You said you did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lord, I'm so excited that when we get to heaven, we're going to look around and go, how'd you get here? And we're all going to say the same thing. Jesus got me here. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for saving sinners like us. And I just want to give an invitation. Keep your eyes closed, please. If there's anyone here and you've not given your life to Jesus, but today you want to do that, I want you to raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. I need forgiveness. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. And I want to give my life to Christ. I see your hand right here in the middle. Is anyone else? Just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to the Lord today. Raise your hand where I can see it. I see your hand as well. Anyone else? I see your hand back there. Anyone else, you want to give your life to Christ and say, I want to be the Lord's. I see your hand over there to my right. Anyone else? I see your hand to my left down here. Don't be ashamed. You know, Jesus said this. He called everybody he called to publicly follow him. And he publicly died on the cross for our sins. He was not ashamed to die on the cross. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed before men, he goes, I'll be ashamed before my Father and the angels in heaven. But if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. Anyone else before, have you put your hands down? Anyone else, you want to give your life to Christ today? You want to make that commitment? Okay, you guys can put your hands down. And I just say this simple prayer. Let it be from your heart to the Lord. This prayer is not a magical formula, but it's a way of you crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change my life. I surrender. I want to follow you. It's a simple prayer. And if you say that sincerely, he will save you. He will forgive you and he will change you. So just say this prayer. If you raised your hand, and even if you didn't and you want to give your life to Jesus, say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to save me. Lord, save me from my sins. Save me, Lord, from the consequences that my sin have brought me to. Save me from death. Save me from hell. Save me from judgment. And wash me today by your blood. Cleanse me of all my sins. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, to sit on the throne, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me. Thank you that you died for me. And I'm sorry, Lord, for all that my sins have done to you. I'm sorry for what my sins have done to myself. And I'm sorry for what my sins have done to others. Please forgive me, Lord. I surrender my life today. Fill me with your Spirit. Seal me with your Spirit. And teach me to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys that raised your hands. We're going to sing one last song. And then if you raise your hand and you want a Bible, we have some new believers packets, right, Tamara? We have some new believers packets in the prayer room. Also, we're going to go over there if you can stay. We're going to have a baptism. If you want to be baptized, I brought some extra towels in case you need a towel. Even if you want to get baptized in your clothes, that's fine. We're not going to tell you to take your clothes off, okay? So you can be baptized in your clothes. And if you have a bathing suit or whatever, you know, that's great. We just ask that you not wear, you know what I'm talking.
And there's locker rooms over
there. Oh, yeah, there's locker rooms over there so you can change in the gym. So we're going to have a baptism, and then we're going to have food. We invite you to stay. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff.
A
lot of stuff. So even if you didn't bring anything, and you want to come support those that are being baptized, that's part of the joy. It's just supporting those that are being baptized. God bless you. We love you. And have a blessed week.